It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live, and I'm your host, Matt Slick. If, by any chance, you're a new listener, you're kind of curious to know what's going on, every now and then I talk about that. I'm a Christian apologist. I defend the Christian faith. If you've got a question about Christianity and all kinds of stuff related to it, we can blab, talk about all kinds of stuff. I hope all of you out there have been to the carm.org website, carm.org. It is a website that I've been working on for almost 24 years, and developing information, answers, and things like that. And the good thing about the CARM ministry is that it is theologically very good, and it's biblically very faithful. There are other ministries out there that do something similar, but they'll have, for example, an annihilationist doing their annihilationism articles in promotion of that false teaching and things like that, and Molinism and other issues. So that's what that is. And just there goes the YouTube. YouTube stuff just failed again, and there's going to be a big change with YouTube starting tomorrow. So I don't know if they'll be able to continue with that. Don't know if that's going to work, but that's something new. And so what we normally do here on the show is people can watch on Facebook, watch me do the show. Not a big deal. But sometimes people like to watch and they dialogue, ask questions inside the text, which if you want to do that, please do. And if you're interested in the the Facebook thing, just go to carm.org Facebook, carm.org. And it also, on the homepage of CARM, you can get to the Facebook link as well if you're interested in watching me sit in a studio. Or actually, it's a room with a headset and a whole bit and talk. You know, it's incredibly exciting. All right, so why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have five open lines, and there's someone coming in right now. I'd like to say that we have the three online schools. If you want to learn theology, you want to learn apologetics, defending the Christian faith, you want to learn about critical thinking, well, we have three schools that I've written, and they are the summary of years and years and years and years and years of discussions, debates, teaching, studying, researching, and things like that, where I put things down in a very simple to understand way. And I hope that you want might be interested. You could do two things. You see, one, you could support us. And by doing this, and also you get something out of it. It's very handy, and the schools, you have them for life, and they're very easy to use, and they're not highfalutin, even though I do put some complicated things in there, but I have a way of breaking it down and making it easy step by step. That's what people tell me, and praise God for that. Love making complicated things sound interesting. So if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have three open lines now. And if you are interested in those schools, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and you'll see on the homepage, you'll see the online schools link, and you can click on that and go to it. And if you cannot afford them, all you got to do is call us up or email us so you can't afford, and we'll give them to you for free. Online stuff we get for free. Someone called this morning and asked about written material. We do have the schools in written material, and sometimes people send them into prisons and send them into various areas. That does cost us to ship out and produce in print. We ask that that be covered if that's possible, but sometimes we cover that as well. We don't have a whole bunch to spare, but there you go. So if you're interested in the schools, check them out, okay? You can support us as well as get something for your support. Really appreciate that. We do need it. Let's get to Jordan from Raleigh, North Carolina. Jordan, welcome to the show.
Hey, good evening, Matt Slick. How you doing?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, man?
Well, I was calling by in regards to the books of Apocrypha. Mm-hmm. Do you study them or read them yourself?
No. The only time I'll ever study them or read them is when I'm refuting the false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church that appeal to them.
Okay, so you don't read them at all, like in regards to like spiritual studying?
No, they're not inspired. I'm not going to go to anything other than God's Word for spiritual stuff, spiritual truth and inspiration. The Apocrypha is not inspired. It was rejected by Jesus and the apostles, as well as the Jewish community. And there's a lot of false teachings in it. It's not to be trusted or accepted as Scripture.
I'm confused as regards to that because Paul of Tarsus himself recites...
Paul what? You're going to speak up. I lost you. Paul what?
I'm sorry. I'm confused about that because Paul of Tarsus, St. Paul, he recites from the Book of Enoch.
No, he doesn't. Jude does.
Hello?
Yeah, Jude quotes from the Book of Enoch. But... there are, let's see, I can tell you, you know, there's supposedly these lost books of the Bible, but there's not. Just because there's a list of books that people, I'm trying to remember how many there are, like 27 or something like that, 20, 30 or 22 books that are listed in the Bible but are not inspired. So Paul, for example, in Acts, the book of Acts, quotes Epimenides, Menander. He quotes pagan philosophers. It doesn't mean they're inspired. And Enoch was quoted, doesn't mean it's inspired. There are books like in Chronicles dealing with the wars of the Lord, the book of a war of something, and it's not inspired. It's just a reference book.
Yeah. My next question is, how do Christian apologetics defend themselves when somebody asks them questions about aliens? Well, like, because the Book of Enoch specifically refers on the Anunnaki as demons, fallen angels. But without referring to the Book of Enoch, how do you defend yourself as a Christian when somebody asks you that question?
Well, the Nephilim, the Anunnaki, the early Christian church, as well as the Jews, always taught that the Nephilim, in Genesis 6 and following, the Nephilim were the offspring of fallen angels and women. That's the universal position until about the 1500s, when that became criticized, and some Christians, what they did was they invented the Sethite theory, which doesn't hold any water, doesn't make any sense. So it's not a big deal. That's what the Bible seems to imply about that, and you go to Genesis 6 and read about that. In Genesis 6:9, it says Noah was pure in all his generations, and it's talking about this issue of the ancestry. And then you go to Daniel 2:42, I believe it is, where it talks about the end times, when they will mix with the seed of men, that they can't be people, the way the construction of the Hebrew is. It's really kind of interesting. But so we don't know what really all the answers about that. But as far as aliens go, I love science. I've always done science studies. I watch documentaries. I don't watch sports. I wanted to be an oceanographer when I was younger. I love science. And I've studied evolution. I've studied mathematics and stuff. And it's impossible for life to form by chance any place in the universe, period. The complexity of the DNA molecule makes that impossible. And so because of this, if anything does live out there, it's because God created it. That's it. Now, what are these aliens?
Absolutely.
What are these aliens teaching? Well, it turns out that there's a lot of evidence to support the idea that what they're teaching is a denial of the deity of Christ, reincarnation, and we are all divine. And this is this New Age stuff, New Age heresy, which is coming back. But there's only one recorded instance of a woman, of a Christian ever being abducted. And it was a woman. And she had to give permission. And then there's anecdotal evidence about people who are abducted, that when they cry out to Jesus, that the abduction instantly ends. Now, what do we do with all this evidence, this information? Well, we've got to correlate it together and decide what do we think it is. And so there's some difficulties there. And we have to understand that there's a great deception coming. There's a great apostasy coming in the Christian church. Who knows what it all is?
Oh, yeah.
That's what
absolutely
we see. You know, that's what it is. So, interesting.
Yeah. Is it a sin to read the Apocrypha books?
No.
If they're not?
No.
Okay.
It's not a sin to read them.
Awesome.
I read the Book of Mormon. I'll read the Quran. It's not a sin for me to read them. Okay, it's just...
Okay, all right, well, that explains a whole lot.
But, you understand, I read them in order to understand them so that I can discuss them, so that I can compare them to Scripture, so I can show how they're false in light of the truth of the Word of God. There's a big difference, all right?
Okay.
So don't study them
Do not study them for
spiritual guidance. You'll be led astray. Okay?
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Well, I really just out of curiosity just read the apocryphal books and try to get understanding of, like, the New Era stuff. And it really scares me how, like, lots of people my age, because I'm, like, a 90s kid, and lots of people my age are so... into this new age era stuff about human divinity and spirituality, and I see them wear like these new age era icons, and like, and I try to tell them it's like idolism, but they just look at me like I'm crazy or something. They just ignore me.
And there's some problems. Let's just say that there's some problems.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, but yeah. Thanks so much, Matt Slick. I won't take any more of your time.
That's all right. No problem, buddy. It's what I'm here for. All right. God bless. All right. That was Jordan from Raleigh, North Carolina. Why don't we, I'll get the number out. We'll get to the other callers. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Mitch from Des Moines. How are you, Mitch? Welcome to the show.
Hi, it's Rich, but that's okay.
Oh, okay. Sorry about that. No problem. What do you got?
No problem. No problem at all. My question is about Romans chapter 14. I've heard you speak before about not worrying, on what day to worship and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It was brought up in an article, and I believe it was with the United Church of God, which... Mm-hmm. I have no idea what their
they teach the true day of worship is Saturday. Yeah. Right. Yeah, they worship on Saturday. That's what they teach.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and they were explaining that, you know, Sabbath isn't even brought up in the whole book of Romans, let alone chapter 14. So how is that correlation? they're saying that worship is that's what they're saying, you know. I mean, it's not what I have studied. I haven't delved into this at all. But how did we extract the word Sabbath from chapter 14, if we did?
It's easy.
What is that bridge?
It's easy. Let me start in Romans 14, starting in verse 3. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. Now, so when I talk to people who say that the Sabbath is not included here, because what they're trying to do is say that, no, I'm sorry, it's not about Sabbath. And I'll say, oh, boy, there's a break. Hold on, we'll get back and I'll answer and show you what I say, okay?
Okay.
All right, stay tuned, folks. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Rich, are you there?
I am.
All right, so let's get back to the text, and I'll show you. One person regards one day above another. Now, let me ask you, the Sabbath, is that day above another? Is it?
I would say no. Yeah.
No, you wouldn't say that.
To me, it's just first day of the week.
Well, no. We're talking.
I believe Jesus is our Sabbath.
Okay, hold on. I got that he's our Sabbath. But stick with the context of what this is saying. One person regards one day above another. When you're talking to them, you say, "Does that include the Sabbath? Because is the Sabbath the one day of the week above the other week, the other days?"
Uh-huh.
They're going to say yes. Because it is. Because that's the right day you worship on. That's the right day you have to serve God. You don't work on that day. It's a different day than the rest of them. And then it says, another regards every day alike. Now, I ask them this question all the time. Every day. That means all days, every single one, every day. Does that include the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath included in every day? If they say no, then it's separate, then it's above every other day.
Right.
See, they can't get out of this. It's either above every other day or it's not above every other day. If it's not above every other day, then every day is alike. But they can't have that. They have to say it is above every other day.
Now, are they coming from the direction of, look, we're talking about fasting. We're talking about, vegetarianism or whatever, that it's a special
talking
day
about eating.
For that type of worship.
You're talking about eating, and if you just read the context, it's not about an issue of worship as far as eating goes. It has to do with dietary laws. One person does this, one person does that. One person regards one day above another, another one regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. If the Sabbath is supposed to be held in regard above all other days, why does Paul the Apostle tell us that one person regards every day alike and that each person must be convinced in his own mind?
Very nice, very nice.
There's no way out of this except for them, and it's not even a way out of it, except for them to ignore what the text says and twist it to make it fit, because they want to hold to this idea that the Sabbath is above every other day and that they have to abide by it. So it's a real problem.
I do know that in conversations, with someone like that that regards Sabbath, they can get real curt with you. Just really short and just ignore. Yeah. The truth and ignore and just believe what they want to believe.
Have them call my radio show.
There you go.
Say, hey, there's this.
Well, thank you for clearing that up for me. I do appreciate it. And God bless. Godspeed.
All right, you too. God bless.
All right.
All right. That was Rich from Des Moines, Iowa. We have three open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Kyla from L.A. And we have four open lines now, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Laura from Denver. Laura, welcome to the show.
Hey, hi, Matt. Thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
I have a question. Two questions, actually, connected with the Apocryphal books.
Okay.
Okay, do any of them contain the gospel at all?
Not that I'm aware of. And the reason is because they're written way before the time of Christ.
Oh, okay. So there's none after Christ.
They're called pseudepigraphal books. They're pseudo false epigraphal writings, false writings. And there's many, like the Gospel of Thomas. They'll say, see, that's a lost gospel. No, it's not. People who say that are completely ignorant about the facts and stuff. They just didn't repeat stuff they hear. So, no, the Apocrypha is not scripture. It is to be rejected. Okay. The Catholic Church added it in 1546.
Oh, got it. But the one of Thomas, that there's no mention of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
You know, I don't know. I just haven't read all of them. I can't tell you. I don't sit and read all the false writings. I wish I could. I wish I had all the time. I need three, four more of me to get all to catch up on all the work I got to do. But the Apocrypha. I have articles on the CARM.org website, and you can look up the Apocrypha issues. I'm sorry?
Yeah. Yes, I'm going to go there then.
Okay.
Thank you.
And it'll give you the documentation.
I have one more question.
Okay, yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. So of the ones, the Old Testament ones, I guess, which ones have the most errors,
Of Old Testament books?
The Apocryphal. The Apocryphal books.
Oh, Tobit has some problems. Tobit and I believe Maccabees does. Where's the references? Errors in the Apocrypha. It's an article I've written on CARM. Tobit has some problems. Salvation by Works is in there. Maccabees has money offering for the sins of the dead. Judith has wrong historical facts, as does Baruch. I mean, they're just blatantly wrong. They're inaccurate. So, you know, they're historical documents, but they're not inspired, and they're not to be included in the canon.
No, okay, I see how clearly those are wrong. Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah, I'm going to go check those out in your article. Thank you. Bye.
Okay, God bless. Okay. Well, folks, if you want, you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Rhonda from Raleigh, North Carolina. Rhonda, how are you?
I'm good. Hey, I just have a question for you. What do you think of the Book of Enoch?
The Book of Enoch is a pseudepigraphal book, and it is not inspired, but it has some interesting things to say in it, and it's worth reading only for the issue of, oh, what was this being said in here that Jude would quote, and why? And that's it. Don't consider.
Wasn't it found among the Dead Sea Scrolls?
I'm not sure. I believe it was, but I'm not sure. But it's not inspired. But Jude did quote it. But it doesn't mean it's inspired because he quoted it any more than it means that the pagan philosopher Epimenides and Menander were quoted by Paul means that they're inspired. Okay?
This is why I think it's interesting. I've always wondered why Enoch was never saw death and he was taken. And I always wanted to find out more about Enoch. And then when I found out about the Book of Enoch and his heavenly privileges, or, you know, maybe that's not the right word, but the things he saw and the things he learned and the books he was supposedly, you know, could see. It's fascinating. I think it's really an interesting book. I just wanted to find out your opinion.
Well, it is. There's interesting stuff in it. It says there are well over 20 other books referenced in the Old Testament alone. And several in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Revelation, the book of life, for example. But we have to understand, just because something is quoted doesn't mean it's inspired. And if you read the book of Enoch...
So would you suggest it? Because my sister and I are reading it, and we find it very inspirational.
Okay. And I got to tell you this. It's not inspired.
Okay.
All right,
thank you.
Okay. God bless. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, before we get to the callers, I just want to follow up a little bit on the issue of Enoch. It is not inspired. You should never draw any spiritual truth out of it and believe it. You should never use it as a means to find spiritual truth. Always and only go to the inspired Word of God. You can have fortune cookies that can help you. You can have Cracker Jack sayings that can help you. It doesn't mean they're inspired, and it doesn't mean they're going to be helpful. To take your eyes off of the Word and put it upon something else that is man-made and draw devotional inspiration out of this is dangerous. Always submit everything to the Word of God. Always do that. All right? All right. Let's see. The next longest waiting person is... Jim from St. Louis. Hey, Jim. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt.
Mm-hmm.
Well, speaking of trying to hold everything up to the light of the Word of God, I want to ask you about investment. Mm-hmm. Investing in stocks. Some companies are, you know, just making widgets. Others make widgets with an agenda. So as a Christian, you know, trying to get a return on money for retirement, that's some of the things I've been wrestling with.
Right. Yeah, it's okay. Nothing in the Bible says that you can't invest. And and the Bible does talk in Proverbs about having different ways of income. Different ways. You don't want to be gambling.
Right.
You know, I don't think like horse racing is wise, you know, or whatever it is, go to
no.
Vegas.
No.
Don't do that kind of thing.
Right. No,
but you know, if you have something you're trying to do for retirement, yeah. that's okay. You know, that's fine.
Okay. So yeah, because I really missed an opportunity with one company, but you know they're really big with the LGBT agenda, and yeah, I just couldn't pull the trigger. You know,
good
I
for
ended
you.
Up buying a regular company, and so anyway, that was the question. Another question, or another thing to look out for. There's a book coming out soon. It's dealing with trying to harmonize the whole idea of the creation story in Genesis with evolution. So
theistic evolutionary principles.
Right.
Yeah, there's all kind of stuff you have aware of that, but evolution, the macro evolutionary theory is not harmonious with Scripture. Microevolution does work. Microevolution is simply a alteration of what's called the allele frequency, and genetic information that's reduced through speciation, but not increased through macro. And macro, that just doesn't work. It's way too complex, too problematic. Okay?
Okay. Well, thank you so much, Matt.
All right.
God bless.
Okay. That was Jim from St. Louis. Let's get to Wayne from Greensboro, North Carolina. Wayne, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how you doing? I finally got to see you. I talked to you. I was listening to Steve Noble. He comes on like 4 o'clock in the evening on the Truth Channel, and he was talking about this man. His name is Joshua Harris, who has given up Christianity. He's even written a book saying, "He said I'm not a Christian anymore." He's been a pastor of a church, and he's done all kinds of things Christianity, but he's given it up. What do you think about that?
1 John 2:19 says, if they went out from us, they never were of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained. So he was not a true believer, as the Scriptures would declare. And that's just what the Word of God says. Now, he's supporting now LGBTQ, and he wrote the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and he's left the faith. Now, I wish he would have a conversation with me. It wouldn't be me yelling at him. It'd be asking diagnostic questions. What caused this? What caused that? What's the standard of truth you have? How do you know this? It's just basic diagnostic stuff that I've done with a lot of people who have left the faith.
Yes.
And usually
I'd love to hear you talk to him.
Well, I would.
I would love to hear a conversation with you and him together. That would be a good one on the radio.
Yes, it would be.
That would be a good one.
Ask him questions. If he would allow me to cross-examine him. And it's not, when I say cross-examine, I'm not going to just say, I wouldn't give him a platform just to be able to say why Christianity, he left it, is no good. I would be, okay, well, then why this? What about that? Why, it would have to be that way, a two-way conversation. But people over the years that I've talked to said they were Christians, they've left, but they've never left for any reason that I could see that makes any sense. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the biblical documents are reliable. And I can get into the inspiration of Scripture. But they often leave because they don't like something. Which then means that they're elevating themselves and their ideology and feelings above the inspired Word of God. And then when I cross-examine them on that, that's when they want to leave. Because they don't like being cross-examined in a loving way. Why are you, you stand, how you know your feeling is correct? Why do you say that? If you say it's common sense, what's the standard you have? I mean, I ask these difficult questions because these are the questions that need to be asked. And they usually just don't want to have a conversation. And so it tells me it's an emotional
he's
thing. Not a spiritual
thing. He's gone as far as saying that by talking against the homosexuals, that he's being a bigot. And I don't think we're being a bigot. That's our opinion.
Right. You got to understand something. You got to understand the left, the far left, what it does is it uses hypocrisy as a means of control and ridicule to silence opposition. And I say hypocrisy because they want freedom, but not for everybody. They want truth. But not if you're going to believe something different. They only see things the way they see things as being right and wrong. And they're the ones who set themselves up as the standard of righteousness. And so this is the product of postmodernism and the weakness of the Christian church to get out there, be lovingly and truthfully aggressive with the words of Christ in society and confronting error. The Christian church as a whole has been taught how to sit on its hands and hide, which is putting the lamp under a bushel. And so this is something that is a problem. But nevertheless, it's not a bigot to say homosexuality is a sin. It's not bigotry. It's not. Let me do this. I'm going to literally type in define bigot, okay? And a person who's intolerant towards those holding different opinions. So the left, are they tolerant of Christianity? No, not at all. And they will condemn Christianity, and then they call us bigots because they're not tolerant of us. The hypocrisy and double standard is immense.
Yes, you're right.
Yeah.
Well, Matt, I enjoyed this. I got to go to church now.
Good for you, man.
But I appreciate your advice and all. I enjoy you. I'm going to keep on listening to you. And I'll call you again and ask something else.
All right. Well, God bless. Thanks. Appreciate
everything that you believe in is right with what I believe in, except I am free. Free tribulation.
Oh, that's okay.
And you oppose, but
I hope you're right.
That's our opinion too.
That's right. I hope you're right.
But everything's all right.
Okay.
You have a very blessed day, sir.
You too, Wayne. Well, God bless. All right. Let's get on to Jason from Ohio. Hey, Jason. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for having me on the show.
Thanks, man. What do you got, buddy?
My question is on in Matthew 16, there's the issue of Peter and the keys that Jesus says he's given to Peter. I listened to something. There was a Catholic that was saying that is foreshadowing from Isaiah 22:20 with the servant Eliakim, who took over as kind of the prime minister and had authority, and it was talking about succession.
Yeah, I'm chuckling.
Yeah, I wanted to know, how, because they would say, the 12 tribes of Israel relate to the 12 apostles, and then there is a succession back from Isaiah 22, but then there's similar verbiage with the keys and vestments and calling a father. But also, I think a rebuttal to that would be in Revelation. Oh yeah, I wanted to know, how do you respond to a Catholic saying that they, Jesus wasn't referring to Peter leading the church, being the father of us all, from Matthew 16, and relating that to Isaiah 22.
Well, what the Catholic Church wants to do is elevate itself above Scripture alone. Okay, there we go. We got a break coming up. So hold on. I'll tell you what the Catholic Church is doing and where it's an error in doing that. Okay, hold on, folks. We'll be right back after these great messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. And let's get back to Jason from Ohio. Jason, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, so these keys. What the Roman Catholic Church is going to do is claim that it has the authority of Christ, and they're going to use this kind of a verse and other verses to say that they have that authority. I'll give you, Peter, it seems to be what he's talking about, give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What does the word keys mean? It could probably, what it seems to mean is the keys that the scribes themselves had in order to be, to designate their symbolic authority to teach the truth, the spiritual truth. It looks like what's going on is Jesus is saying, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as the other Gospels mention it. And so it looks like what he's saying there is that we give you the authority to teach about the truth of God's word. And he says that whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound. Shall have been bound is a combination of two things. It is it's a future middle. And a middle voice in Greek means that it's an action that you perform upon yourself, but it's future. And it says have been bound, which is a perfect tense. And it's also passive, which means that you're receiving the action. It's really an interesting construction in Greek. So what this is saying is what you are going to bind will already have been bound. And its perfect tense has to do with an action in the past that's continuing in the present. And so there's some debate about what this really means. But the Roman Catholic Church, like I said, is going to claim to have its authority because they're going to claim succession. Nothing in here says anything about succession of authority. Nothing says that he and his successors will have this authority at all, the keys of the kingdom. They're going to say that the keys mean the authority to bind and loose, to do whatever you want, to forgive sins, to be the true teacher. That's what they're going to say. If it's that's what they want to do, then it was given to Peter. Nothing in there was said that it was given to anybody else after him, that it would be those who receive that same authority. And we know that because, even though the Catholic Church teaches that it is the case in paragraph 77 and 85 of their catechism, we know that Jesus gave authority to the disciples in Matthew 10. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you've received, freely give. Now, for one thing, freely you receive, freely you give. The Catholic Church does not freely give out of their so-called treasury of the merit of grace. You have to do penance and various things in order to get it. It's not a free thing. So they violate that. Furthermore, Jesus, who had that authority, raised people from the dead on command. Peter raised people from dead on command also, Acts 9, 40 through 41. Peter healed on command, Acts 9, 34. And Paul healed on command also in Acts 14, 8 through 10. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't do this. Now, some Catholics will say, yes, that some of the priests can do this. Well, we've got a problem. Because it even says, by Jesus' own words, in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, to perform many miracles in your name, cast out demons in your name? And he says, get away from me, I never knew you. So what he's saying there is that the miraculous can occur in the name of Christ, but it doesn't mean that they were truly Christians or that they were working for him. But even though the miraculous can occur. So now we're stuck. Because in Matthew 16, 19, he said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. The keys probably has to do with the issue of those keys that were possessed by the scribes that symbolized their authority to teach spiritual truths. This is probably given to Peter and the other apostles because they were those people who had that right to represent Christ on earth because he had called them specifically. When they died, those keys died with them. That's one of the options. That's kind of what I lean towards. We have, as Christians, however, the authority to teach generic truths of the Word of God, but not write new scriptures and not do things the way the apostles did. They had those keys, period. We don't. What we can do is inform and teach and rebuke in light of what the Scripture says. The Roman Catholic Church, however, submits the Scriptures to their own personal interpretations, through its tradition and its magisterium and its various heresies that it has woven into the theological corpus throughout the 2,000 years of since Christianity. And it's done a horrible job. It's led millions into eternal damnation with its false gospel. So, I don't know, does that help at all? Does that give you enough information?
Yeah, so what about in Isaiah? They try to relate that back to Isaiah 22, that the keys are handed down, Isaiah 22:20, where the keys are handed down to the...
Mm-hmm. Always read what they say. Always look at the context. Always.
Yeah, so
then it will
Isaiah
come about
22,
in that day. Let's read it. Then it will come about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your tunic. and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And they will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder, and when he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. Okay. So is that talking about the New Testament apostles? It's not talking about the New Testament apostles.
No, but they were relating that to what Jesus gave to Peter.
Okay, let's go over it again.
I don't know if that held up at all.
It doesn't. What's the context of Isaiah 22? Who's it talking to? It's talking to Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, or Kiah, and about how it's in the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of Judah. You have to understand something. That this is about that time. What the Catholics are doing is looking through the Word of God to find anything they can to support their position. Not basing their position on Scripture, but trying to find the Scripture to support their preconceptions. Just like Luke 1:28, Mary is full of grace, which is not what it says in the Greek. It's a highly favored one. Full of grace is used in two other places. One of Stephen, who was killed, and Jesus, who was killed. And what they'll do is they'll say she's full of grace, which is not what it says in the Greek. And they'll say because of that, then they'll drive a truckload of heresy through this little verse. They force it in. They do the same thing with Isaiah 22. 20-22, and it's not
right.
About
and also not
about New Testament authority. It's about the context and the authority in the covenantal context of Israel, the house of Judah, and the house of David at that time. Okay,
right, and even also in Revelation 3:7, Jesus says about himself, which is I think a closer reference. Jesus is saying that he has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. So I think, you know, that's more of a parallel to Isaiah 22 than the keys that Jesus gave in Matthew 16.
Yeah, this gets complicated about the issues, what we're talking about with various keys and stuff. And you talk about Revelation 3:7. He just has the key of David. It opens, no one will shut, and shuts, no one will open. And it says here that Jesus is the one who has that authority. The Roman Catholic Church, here's the thing. We're going to move on because we got a lot of calls. Callers waiting, but the thing is, all these groups, they all want to point to their church as the final authority, their system, their tradition, their authorities within their church system as the authority, and they'll tell you what the Word of God means. That's the problem.
Right.
Okay?
All right. Thank you, Matt, for your description and help.
Sure, man. No problem. God bless.
Appreciate your ministry.
Thanks.
Have a good one.
All right.
Yep, bye.
Okay. All right, let's jump over to Blake from Texas. Blake, welcome to the show.
I have a question about logic. I understand that a lot of people think that God created the laws of logic.
God created them? No, he did not.
Do you believe? He did what?
He did not create the laws of logic. No, he did not create them.
God did not create them. Okay.
He revealed them. They reflect his immutable, eternal, perfect nature. They are simply part of his essence, in that they are codified revelations of his nature, in the nature of truth. The laws of logic were not created as though they didn't exist, and they did. It doesn't work like that. They're a revelation of his character, nature. Okay?
Are logical fallacies always...
Are logical fallacies what?
Fallacy? Always a fallacy. Are they always... I mean, like,
I can't
like
answer the question. Okay, you're asking such a broad question about all fallacies, and you're trying to say in all circumstances, so I can't answer the question. There's generic principles of what logical fallacies are, but their application sometimes has differences. And depending on what kind it is, then we could look into certain situations to see. But I can't answer the question affirmatively or negatively.
Okay, like if I say I use my subjectivity to judge my subjectivity, would that be a fallacy?
It depends on what the goal is, to establish universal truth, then yes. But if you're saying I'm subjective and I believe my subjectivity, it's not a fallacy, it's just a fact that you do that. whether or not it can carry weight as a proper system of truth judging, that's another issue.
Okay. Well, my question is, if I do, use my subject, it's kind of like if you get a vision test, what do you use to test your vision?
Machines.
No, your vision. You use your vision to test your vision. That's circular.
Oh.
But it is logical, though.
Everybody begs. Let me help you out. Everybody begs the question. Everybody assumes certain things, like the laws of logic or whatever it is. Everybody does. Everybody does. However, only the Christian worldview can make sense of the assumptions that we begin with. All other worldviews fail. An atheist can presuppose the universality of the laws of logic, as can a Christian. We would say that they are the reflections of the character and the mind of God in his eternal, immutable sense. But an atheist cannot provide any means of grounding or justifying the actuality of those universal laws.
Well, can a Christian actually prove that, or is that just a statement?
Well, when you say proof, are you talking about mathematical proofs or logical proofs?
Because evidence
is, and proofs are often different. So you have to understand that evidence is a conception that is imposed upon a phenomena, whether physical or linguistic, thought, in order to fit into a certain paradigm and to complete or to validate or invalidate a theory. So evidence is an abstraction that has peculiar relationships to actuality. And I've talked about this before off air and other venues where you can get more deeply into it. I would suggest that what you need to do is study the issue, the laws of logic, study what fallacies are, study various things, and worldview grounding. Are you a Christian by any chance?
No, I'm not.
Okay. Do you know what it means to ground something?
Yes, to have a former understanding of it.
Yeah. What you'll have to do in order to ground something is presuppose the laws of logic. And if you and I were having a discussion, if you and I were having a discussion on this, I would then ask you what justifies your trust and faith in the universality of the laws of logic, by which you can then make assertions. And that's where your argument would fall apart.
No, I could actually say it's on their continued reliability.
You know, you're called back in the question at that point, and you have to study the fallacy of induction. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. Sorry, Bo from New Jersey, Craig from Atlanta, and Kathleen from Idaho. Hey, why don't you call back tomorrow, and by God's grace, we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless, everybody. Bye.